Today's reading is from Philippians 1, verses 3 to 14. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, as Paul shares the first part of this letter with the Philippian church, he tells them that he is in chains for the Lord. He is in prison for the Lord. And most of us exist in prisons of our own, and they are more or less conceptual prisons that bind us to receive your word, to receive your freeing word. So we pray this morning, Lord, that you will pierce through the walls that is between you and us, and that you break us out of our prisons, and that your Holy Spirit will pour himself on us so that we may understand clearer the gospel, the truth of what lies in the gospel, that Jesus is the one who will bring us back to God. So we pray, Lord, that you would melt our hearts down and reveal yourself to us as we seek to understand these words. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And the people said, Amen. So Paul is in prison in Rome. He is in chains for the sake of the gospel. Philippi is about 1,000 miles away from Rome, and together with some gifts, the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus to look after Paul in Rome. However, Epaphroditus, you can find his name in Philippians chapter 2, it's a huge name. Anyway, Epaphroditus falls ill in Rome, and he almost dies while looking after Paul. So Paul writes this letter to tell the church at Philippi that, you know, Epaphroditus, the friend that you sent to me, who's looked after me, and you know who's turned ill, he's okay now. He's okay now. Thanks for your prayers. However, there is a deeper reason for Paul to write this letter, and we see it in verses 9, 10, and 11. And I want us to look at this prayer that Paul prays for the Philippian church, because this is also a prayer that we can take on in our lives. So if we can read together verses 9 to 11. So let us read this prayer together. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It is Paul who starts this church at Philippi. There, on his missionary journey, he meets this girl who can prophesy things because of the evil spirits in her. And he casts the evil spirit out of this girl. And her owners, because they have deprived them of their means of livelihood, put Paul and his fellow worker Silas in a jail. And all of this is found in Acts chapter 16. God sends a violent earthquake. The chains are broken, the doors open, and the jailer is about to kill himself rather than face the music from the authorities. And he asks Paul and Silas, what must he do to be saved? And they replied this, Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So the jailer believes that night, and he and his household are baptized. What a dramatic start to the Philippian church. And so since that day, the Philippian church share a partnership in the gospel with Paul. It is the Philippian church that support Paul financially and practically during the first of his missionary journeys. It is the Philippian church that sent Epaphroditus to Paul to Rome to look after Paul. However, now there is trouble at the church at Philippi. They are quarreling with each other. So in Philippians chapter 4 verse 2, this is what Paul says. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So this is somewhat to the end of the letter. Paul pleads for these two workers to come together and stop fighting with each other. And so that is why Paul now starts this letter with this prayer. This prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And the day of Christ is another expression of the second coming of Christ. And last week when we celebrated communion, I reminded you that we take this meal in the in-between time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And until that day comes, we are waiting for Christ to come again. However, let's go back to Paul and the Philippians. Philippi is so far away from Rome, 1,000 miles away. And so as Paul writes this letter, and if you read the letter to the Philippians, you will find this in Paul's heart, this question in Paul's heart. Will the Philippians remain faithful to Christ until he comes again to visit them? Will they keep in the faith? Because there are so many things that are troubling them right now. Although both my parents believed in the Lord Jesus, my brother and I grew up in a family full of challenges. Because of his health concerns, my father could not be emotionally there for my brother and me. Both my brother and I committed our lives to Christ in our teenage years. However, because of my dad's mental health condition, we lacked a male role model in our lives. So God provided a mentor to come in to our lives in our teenage years. And I'm going to refer to this mentor with the letter K. K spent a lot of time with our group of teenage boys growing up in the church. Every Saturday afternoon, K would do a Bible study with us. But more importantly, K spent time with us. He took a special interest in each boy in that boys group, the boys Bible class, we call it. And so we were nourished in our faith through K's ministry. Then I left to go to Australia for my university studies. When I returned back to Kuala Lumpur about 5 years later, I found out that Kay was no longer actively involved with the church. He was still a businessman and was going through some financial struggles, and I do believe that he was also struggling spiritually. And I found it so difficult to process his absence in the church. He had been one of the main reasons I became involved in the church. And so as I look back to life, I find that there are many people like Kay in my life. They were more experienced in the Christian life than me, and often they were older in age than me. They took an active interest in me, and they encouraged me in the faith. And then, as time goes on, I find out that they are no longer involved in church life. And so Paul's concern for the Philippian church is real. Israel. People can give up the faith. He is imprisoned. They are both persecuted for their faith. And so Paul does ask this question as he prays for the church at Philippi. Will they remain faithful to Christ until he comes again? But also, this is a question for me. Will I remain faithful to Christ until he comes again? And this is a question for each one of us. Will we remain faithful to Christ until the day he comes again? John Stott. John Stott was the pastor of All Souls Langham Place Anglican Church in London. He was a famous preacher and a Bible teacher, and he influenced a lot of people globally, especially Christians in developing countries. A friend of his, Oz Guinness, who is also a Christian author, visited him 3 weeks before he passed away. And this is what Oz Guinness says. I will never forget my last visit to his bedside 3 weeks before he died. After an unforgettable hour and more of sharing of many memories over many years, I asked him how he would like me to pray for him. Lying weakly on his back and barely able to speak, he whispered in a hoarse answer, "Pray that I will be faithful to Jesus until my last breath." And this is John Stott, 3 weeks before he passes away to go into the Lord's presence. So at the beginning of this letter to the Philippians, Paul tells them that he thanks God each time he remembers them. Such is the deep relationship that Paul shares with the church at Philippi. And he tells them that he often prays for them because of the partnership in the gospel they have shared since the first day that church started. So the word gospel, what is the meaning of the word gospel? It's very crucial to our understanding of the Christian life. If we were to carry on in the gospel, in the faith. The word gospel actually means good news. Good news. The Greek word that is translated as gospel in the English Bible actually means good news. But Paul has received some bad news. Some bad news. He is in prison for the sake of the gospel. Both Paul and the Philippians are persecuted for the sake of the gospel. And there's a threat to the unity of the gospel because Euodia and Syntyche are fighting with each other in the middle of church life. So there are all these things flowing about in Paul's mind as he prays for them. And yet, he gives a precise, what I call a precise definition of the gospel as he starts this letter. So what is the good news of Jesus Christ in the light of the bad news that's happening around him? Let's look at Philippians 1:4-6 and let's read up, because the crux of the gospel lies in these verses. Let's read this together. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. The gospel begins with God. The gospel ends with God. In the middle is God's good work. It's God's good work. So Christmas is a time to celebrate the gospel. The name of Christ appears in the word Christmas. Christmas. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Jesus Christ is the gospel in human flesh. He has literally left his heavenly glory to bring us back to God. And like Paul, it is like we are trapped in the prison. God comes and rescues us. In July of this year, the whole world recalled how a group of teenage boys in Thailand were rescued from a cave. And Laura was trapped in similar circumstances in a cave in Indiana. So Laura recalls what it was like for a group to be trapped deep underground in a dark, flooded cave in Indiana, and the relief they felt when rescued. At the end, a team of fellow cavers and trained rescue personnel came to our aid as the waters were receding. They brought us food, water, warm clothes, and smiles. One later commented that when he reached our little hovel, the smell was fantastically terrible from all of us clustered together for so long in our stinky cave gear. He said it was the best thing he had ever inhaled. We made the long trek out of the cave, all of us under our own power, but greatly buoyed by the rescuers who assisted along the way. It took at least 4 hours of exhausting wading, scrambling, and crawling for all of us to exit. We were greeted on the surface by relieved and jubilant family and friends, bright lights, medical personnel, fried chicken, and a very inviting campfire. It was surreal. I wanted to celebrate with friends. I wanted to go home and sleep forever. So that we would be where Jesus is, he first came to where we are, to rescue us. I'm certain that the world he entered literally stunk way more than the heavenly splendor he left. He came to be with us, and he gave temporary comforts and healing to those he found. They were temporary because they were only meant to point to a party awaiting us up at the surface. Family and friends, fried chicken, a warm fire, they are only the beginning of imagining what he has prepared for those who love him. So therefore, this is the Christmas story, that God should come down and be a normal human being, if you like, and even go through the stink of our human existence so that he might bring us back to God on that final day when he comes again. We live in the in-between time between the first coming and the second coming. We live in the already and the not yet. Christ has come to save us, and he's preparing us for the fried chicken when he comes back again. And in the meantime, we feel sometimes we are trapped in our caves, in our prisons. In August this year, U.S. Senator John McCain passed away due to complications of brain cancer. John McCain spent some time as a prisoner of war in Vietnam. So during the 2008 presidential race, John McCain was asked by Time magazine to share his personal journey of faith. In his article, McCain shared a powerful story of something that occurred while he was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. While I was a prisoner of war in Vietnam, my captors would tie my arms behind my back and then loop the rope around my neck and ankles so that my head was pulled down between my knees. I was often left like that throughout the night. One night, a guard came into my cell. He put his finger to his lips, signaling for me to be quiet, and then loosened my ropes to relieve my pain. The next morning, when his shift ended, the guard returned and retightened the ropes, never saying a word to me. A month or so later, on Christmas Day, I was standing in the dirt courtyard when I saw the same guard approach me. He walked up and stood silently next to me, not looking and smiling at me. Then he used his sandaled foot to draw a cross in the dirt. We stood wordlessly looking at the cross, remembering the true light of Christmas, even in the darkness of a Vietnamese prison camp. So we now remember the true light of Christmas, even in the darkness of a Vietnamese prison camp. We remember the true light of Christmas, even in the darkness of the prisons and the caves of our lives. And hopefully we can see that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. The true light of Christmas. And the true light of Christmas lies in the Christ of Christmas. In the Christ of Christmas. So we're going to end with this five sentences that we proclaim when we do communion, because it reminds us of the true light of Christmas. Let us proclaim the true light of Christmas together. Christ was promised. Christ was born. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So, Lord, in the darkness of our lives, we try to remember the true light of Christmas. We try to remember that you were promised, you were born, you have died, you are risen, and you will come again. And we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the people said, Amen.